We read tonight from Daniel 11. And do not expect an exposition on Daniel 11. I only had a few verses read of this chapter tonight because the passage that we read really contains the key verse of Daniel. Most often we miss that verse. We go to Daniel 11 just briefly. Verse 32 really is the verse that describes all the characters in the book of Daniel. That is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where it says in the last part of that verse, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits or do things that need to be done." The people that do know their God. Daniel knew his God. That's why in Daniel 9 he is praying about the return of Israel out of Babylon. How? He has no clue. How that's going to happen? He has no idea. God will lead the blind by a way that they know not. And Daniel never interpreted the prophecy of Jeremiah ahead of time either. But he knew his God. And what he said, that will take place. God said to Jeremiah, 70 years are determined. And Daniel has reached the 70th year. And he is strong in prayer with God in Daniel 9. The three men in the fiery furnace know their God. And because they know him, they can be strong. They know he keeps his promises. They know his will be done. And whether they burn or not burn is not the point. God's will is done and we will do his will. No matter what you say, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. People that know their God shall be strong. Now if you read the most of Daniel, it's from chapter 6. For 7 onward, it's visions about the future. Some of those are fulfilled. Maybe some aspects of those are still unfulfilled. I am not daring to make any interpretation of prophecies. But one thing we may learn of prophecies throughout all the Old Testament, there's a God who's determined the end from the beginning. And the people that know their God, who has done that, they did not worrying about what is all going to happen in the future. They did not sit in their piecemealing in the interpretations of these prophecies ahead of time. They let God do the ruling. And God do the unfolding. And God do the things that are hidden from them now. And follow, trusting him. Who know their God, they shall be strong. Now, that's the verse I want to only lift out. And there's another verse in verse 36, where again the Lord reminds Israel, or us in Daniel 11, verse 36, "For last part, for that is determined, shall be done." Even Nebuchadnezzar, my friend, had to acknowledge that at the end, and didn't. If you come in chapter 4, when he has seen that big dream explained by Daniel, then in chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar, after having returned back from his time of being in the field as a wild animal, God having restored him as it were. Now look what he says in verse 35. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Even this worldly monarch acknowledged his will is done in heaven and on earth. It's always a question in my mind. Whether Nebuchadnezzar was converted or not, we'll know the answer. Maybe someday we'll know. But what he said there spot on. He does whatever is His will. Now, Jesus is teaching us to be exerciser of that in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's read the Catechism first to see what that petition is all about and what He commands us in that petition. What is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station, his employment, his position, and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. A lovely commentary on this third petition. Two thoughts, friends, this night I'd like to lift out for us. Christ's teaching in the third petition. That teaches us in the first place that our prayer wrestles are not to seek a change of the divine will. We're not seeking to change God's eternal will. We'll look at that first. But secondly, that we are to be exercised and we are to seek in this third petition for a full surrendering of ourselves to His will as is revealed in His word or in His providence. That we may learn to renounce our own will without murmuring, obey Thy will and attend to our calling as the angels in heaven. So two thoughts. First, in our prayers, Jesus does not teach us we are to be exercised to seek to change God's divine will. Let's meditate on that together. God's will is from all eternity. God is not making decisions day by day, as we do. God's will is eternal. From all eternity, He has determined the end, even before the beginning. It's sovereign. There's absolutely nothing that moved Him in us or in the creation He was going to make or whatever. This is a totally sovereign will that God has about your life and my life, about this earth and the universe around it. God's will is unchangeable. In other words, He doesn't have to backtrack, as we often do, and make a decision to go tomorrow, and tomorrow with the weather changes or we need to change. None of that. God's will is unchangeable. He has planned it all in His own unchangeable mind. Another characteristic of this will of God, the Scripture speaks about, it's wise. I should say it's infinitely wise. It's beyond our ability to understand. I was just thinking of that this week. And I say it reverently, if I was God, I would cause that tsunami to hit Hollywood and not Samoa. But I'm not God, you see. I'm the stupid man. And I say, well, Lord, that tsunami should not hit that poor people, Samoa. And I'm going to sit on the throne. You see, and we do that all the time. We need to learn that the will of God is wise. Beyond our understanding. Why there? Why Indonesia? Why these poor regions? I don't know. But let us never, never doubt that God is right. We know God, Daniel says, we're strong. And we'll do exploits. God's will is also irresistible, friends. Whatever He has determined will be done. Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge that and let he not be ahead of any of us. Whatever He has determined in heaven and earth is done. Now there's all kinds of scriptures I can use to back up these statements. I will not. You can do that yourself. But I'll give you at least two. One out of the old, one out of the new. Isaiah 46 verse 10. Here the prophet speaks about the weakness and the vanities of the idols that the Israelites are banking their hopes on. And God says, don't do that. Remember. Remember the former things of old. For I am Elohim, God Almighty. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. None. And then he says this, declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God looked from all eternity, the very end of this lifespan of us. And he says, that's what I want to get at. And everything in between is going to happen according to my will. So tsunami, earthquake this week, somehow fits in this will of God. How and what ways, we don't always know. Last time I was in China, a couple of weeks after I was in China in March last year, and this earthquake took place. Humongous destruction of thousands of children. And I got the question a couple of days later from some young people in the Netherlands, why did the Lord do that? He says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I said, I don't know, guys. Don't know. Let's not doubt the Lord. There must be some wisdom, some reason. Now, a couple of weeks ago I was in China, and Stephen, the fellow, said to me, you know, that earthquake has done more to embarrass the Chinese government than anything else. I said, how? Because it were the Christian brothers and sisters in the country that did most of the volunteering sacrificing there. And the government is a bit embarrassed about it because those are the bad people of the country. So maybe God created an opportunity to show that the Communist Party, that Christians are not that bad after all. We don't know. All I'm trying to say, friends, let us not interpret the will of this almighty wise God by our little puny brains. He calls us in the scriptures to worship him as the eternal God who is wise beyond us. And we are to cling to the belief that God in his wisdom and freedom has designed his plan according to his good pleasure. His good, wise, sovereign pleasure is the theme of the scriptures. And so God has good reasons for willing what he wills and to will as he wills. Good reasons. But I am quick to acknowledge to him my private prayers. Lord, I have no clue how this is going to be good. We may say that. Help me to accept it, to surrender it, to renounce my will and follow thine. That's what the prayer is all about that we're looking at tonight. So again, we are not to wrestle in this prayer at all. There's not a word of it in the catechism either. To seek to change the divine will. Friends, when we've just discussed this will of God, that means that even the most awful events in the world are within the will of God. The most awful event. What's the most awful event? Not in your life, but in the life of this world. You say the fall. That's right, that's one of them. Could the Lord have prevented it? Absolutely. Another worse event. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now let us read what the scriptures say about that last one. It's remarkable except how exactly in the book of Acts we find three references about this great act of mankind's ultimate sin. The killing of the mediator. That's what I want to call it. The crucifying of Jesus. Now notice what Peter says in Acts 2 verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and crucified. Why was Jesus crucified? You took him and you crucified him. That's not all what Peter said. No. He, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, took place because God willed it. Chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says something similar again. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. In no way does it excuse anybody. But everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied ahead of time. One more. Chapter 4. Peter again stands before... Oh no, this is a part of a prayer. When the church is praying about the persecution that is arising. I'll read verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So friends, here this one book that tells us over and over that the worst event since the fall, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, part of God's will. The sinful rebellion of paradise and the crucifixion of Christ in Palestine all fall within God's will. How can we explain it? How can God allow the fall? No, not allowed. Decree it to take place. Because that's what he did. I found the best answer in probably one of the brightest theologians. That's Augustine. He put it in a very short sentence. I have it on the outline, I think. But I'll read it anyway. God's work is so great that in wonderful and an unspeakable manner, even what happens against his will, which is sin, does not occur without his will. That's a small statement with a lot of depth. And all these big men who have struggled with these questions, as we sometimes struggle with the questions of why does the Lord allow these things? Indeed, answered such. Sin and the crucifixion, which is the ultimate of sin, as it were, happen against his will, yet not without his will. Now the scriptures does not make entirely clear to our minds, friends, how the fall fits into God's counsel. Another theologian, and that's one in this case, Bavinck, says the sin is the greatest contradiction tolerated by God in his creation. Yet, used by him in the way of justice and righteousness as an instrument for his glory. Does that explain it? No. It states what Scripture says. Beyond that, we cannot understand these things. We must acknowledge it. God's wisdom supersedes ours. Yes, the Lord does not only permit sin. He hates it. He condemns it. He warns against it. He hinders it. He punishes it. And once the matter is measured, it's full, he ends it altogether. But we need to know the will of God takes place on this earth minute by minute by minute. And how do we have to deal with that will of God? Are we to wrestle in prayer to change it? This will of God is good and holy. And I'd like to take a moment with you to read the confession article in our Belgic Confession. Let's turn to the Belgic Confession in your Heidelberg Catechism, in your Psalter. Article 13, I cannot say it better than as Guido said it. On page 10 of the back of your Psalter, you read about the divine providence and the will of God. And I'd like to take the time to read that. It can be so comforting, this article. Written, again, by a man who sealed his confession shortly after this in his own blood. And we've read together earlier the letter of Guido he wrote to his wife the moment, the day before he was killed. What a letter. And he writes then, out of this confession, we believe that the same God, after he created all things, did not forsake them nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. Now that includes sin, or the fall, the crucifixion. Now look what he says. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For his power and his goodness are so great and so incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner. Even then, when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our own capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hidden from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable comfort, consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not an hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. And therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. Now, friends, what influence should now that doctrine have on our daily prayer life? Well, we just briefly review the doctrine that God's will, eternal, wise, sovereign, unchangeable, and irresistible. Will arguing our case before his throne change God's eternal will? There's one man who tried that, who said he would try it. That was Job. I'll read to you what he said he was going to do. Job says, surely, I'll speak to the Almighty. And I desire to reason with God. Job 13, verse 3. He says, I want to have a talk with God about this, what's happening in my life. And later on, he says it even stronger. In chapter 23, he says these words. Then Job answered, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He can't find God. That I might even come to his seat. And why? What is he going to do? Now listen to what he says. Oh, I would order my cause before him and I would fill my mouth with arguments. And what is his argument? That the way he's leading me is totally wrong. It's not right that I have to go through this experience. I would know the words which he would answer me. And I understand what he would say to me. Now, the Lord did answer him later. And what did Job say? Nothing. He had no words left. But to say, Lord, I'm a vile man. I thought I could run the world better than thou could. I thought I could call thee to give an account to me for why I have go to this. Job struggled in prayer to change the will of God. Doesn't work, friends. I can tell you, I've been at that place. I've been trying to change the will of God in my life at one stage as well. But that doesn't work. The answer is no. arguing our case before the throne to change God's eternal will brings us nowhere. Because our pleas and our arguments and our objections and our resistance will never change. He has determined from all eternity to be your portion, your way of this life. And that's difficult for us humans to swallow. Yes, even in the life of grace, that struggle is not entirely gone. Notice that Jesus struggled in Gethsemane. The only place where we have a very good insight in his prayer life. And what did he change? What did he ask? Lord, if it be possible, may thy will change for me. Let this cup pass from me. Jesus tried there and appealed there to his Father if the will could change. As a human, of course. As a human, struggling with the impending coming of his dying and the sufferings attached to that. But where did he come with that prayer? Not changing the will. No, he added to it, thy will be done. Father, thy will be done. If it is possible, but it's not possible. And so, friends, indeed, struggling to change the prayer or the will of God in our prayers, that is not possible. But you say, well, maybe not beg then God would change the circumstances in our life. Maybe not beg for that. Well, there are plenty of scriptures we may. Jesus is one example. He asked it. Lord, if it thy will, may this cup pass from me. It's permitted to ask. Hezekiah asked. Isaiah comes to tell you, set your house in order, for you're going to die. He turns his head to the wall and he prays. And Isaiah's not even home and God sends him back already. He says, go tell the prophet. He's going to get another 15 years. Go tell the king. He's going to get another 15 years. Did that change God's eternal will? No. I already said that Hezekiah would live 15 years longer. Paul asked for the removal of the thorn. God didn't say you shouldn't have asked that. But God's answer was, no. It's my will that you're going to have a thorn like that the rest of your life. And I'll quit asking for it or changing of it. I'll give you grace to carry it, but I will not give you a change the circumstance of your life. So there are examples, friends, in which prayers may be offered up, which may seek God's changing the circumstances of our life. But sometimes God's answer is no. And if our prayers for a change of circumstance is answered, that is not the result of a change in God's eternal will. No, then the change in God's will was never what we thought it was going to be. But if our circumstances don't change, then it is part of his will. Example. Well, you can believe my wife was diagnosed with cancer. I prayed and prayed and prayed that she may live. But she didn't live. That was his answer. His will was for her to die 29 years of age. That was his will. Did I do wrong when I asked the Lord, Lord, may she be healed? No, I didn't do wrong. But shortly, I understood from his word, the answer was no. And then comes the second part of this prayer. That I may now learn to so renounce my will. And without murmuring, obey thy will. That's what the third petition is all about. Let's look at that after we sing. Psalter 388. To thee, O Lord, I humbly cry. To thee my supplication made. To thee I bring my sad complaint. To thee my bitter grief I take. 388, all verses. we are not to wrestle in our prayers. That God's will be changed, though the circumstances may change. But if His answer is no, then we need to be exercising this petition, that we may wrestle for a full surrender to God's will. The petition that the Lord teaches us here, the third, deals with our responsibility to God's will. The word responsibility, friends, contains the word response. I have to respond to what God reveals of His will to me as my responsibility. And what is to be our response to the will of God that He makes known to us in His Word? His revealed will. How He wants us to live. But He also makes it known to us in providence. What's happening? We saw it this week. Tsunami takes away people's homes and businesses and lives. It's obviously His will. How must I respond to that? Thy will be done on earth as it is heaven. Well, how will we? How do we feel like responding? As you come home tonight, and instead of your home, you find a fire truck and no home. And God's will was to burn your house down tonight. That's when this petition begins to mean something. Thy will be done. Learn, teach me, O God, that I may renounce my own will without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. Well, burning down a house doesn't look like that's good. Not in our reasoning. But then whatever good may come out of it, we don't know. This is the petition that Jesus wants us to be exercised with, that we may constantly seek to respond to the revelation of His will in word and the revelation of His will in providence. And the details of that will of God, of course, in the Scriptures is enough to keep us busy a lifetime. And the details of God's providence as it unfolds in our lives will keep us busy every day. Because circumstances arise and then go, and certain things happen every day. Weather, no weather. Whatever. You know the details of your own days. Teach me, O God, to respond that I may renounce my will, my agenda, my purposes, and may bow and surrender to what Thou hast determined in my life. You know, you need grace to pray this, don't we? One of the hardest petitions to pray when things don't go nicely. That's also God's will. To renounce our own will and without murmuring to obey Him. What is that to renounce? That is to give up. That is to let go. That is to no more press the point. That's to renounce. No more my will, Lord, but Thy will only. That means that spiritually we do what we don't feel like doing. When I come home tonight and my house is burned with everything in it, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord at that moment. I don't feel like saying, Lord, Thou hast given and Thou hast taken, and blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's what this petition is all about. To renounce our will is to indeed be at that place where Job was at first. The Lord has taken, Lord given, the Lord has taken, and the blessed will of the Lord be glorified. What in grace to be able to say that. That's what Jesus commands us, however, to be busy within our prayers. Lord, that Thy will be done, that Thou would grant us and all men to renounce our will without murmuring, obey Thy will. That means, friends, that we are to let go what we might find attractive or pleasant. And He says, no, I want it. And I say, Lord, here is it.
difficult. Say thy will be done.
I understand that very struggle in Gethsemane, don't we? Somewhat. Father, let this cup pass me, but not thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, Jesus was going to have to give up something. And he had to indeed accept a cup without description of how heavy it was. To let go of what he had to let go of and to accept what he was going to be given. That is to renounce our will. That is to come after him, to deny ourselves, to take up his cross and to follow him. And there are hundreds and thousands of details of that, friends. I don't have to belabor to point on that tonight. That's when your brother gets this beautiful big set of Lego. And what do you feel like, kids? You're green with jealousy. Oh, I wish I had that. You know what God's will is? And you walk up to your brother and say, you know, I am just so happy that you have that. I just hope you can enjoy that thing and that Lego. Renounce our own will. Let go of all those feelings of jealousy and envy and to rejoice in the fact that God gave your neighbor or your friend or your brother something you don't have. That's tough. That's not our nature, isn't it? That goes against our nature. To renounce our will, my friend, is when someone has come to us to express his sorrow over what he's done to us. He's really hurt us. Really offended us. And we just want to hold on to that little grudge for a little while. And God says, no, you don't. My will is that you embrace the man and you forgive him 7 times a day. And forgiving means you take that very issue and you throw it away. Out of sight. Don't dwell on it anymore. Don't nurse the grudge. Don't keep tabs and counting. No, no, it's gone. Start afresh. That is what this petition is all about. That we may renounce our will. And without murmuring, obey thy will. When the Lord speaks about going 1 mile, and instead of putting down the backpack of the Roman soldier, he says, no, no, you tell him you go another mile for him. You show him that you really care. To renounce our own will. Now, there are all kinds of examples of that. It also means when God's providence, or God's answer in his providence is clearly no. I ask him, Lord, lay this cup pass from me, but not will, but thy will be done. And then when you get indeed to see that his will is not to let that cup pass, then to renounce our will, and without murmuring, accept the will of God and accept that cup. Now when the circumstances don't change and the cup is not removed and the loss is not prevented or the privilege is not withheld. And what does the Lord say then? Be still. And know that I am God. Oh congregation, it is impossible to be still. When God crosses your pathway. In small things, in big things. One of our old ministers used to say, we need grace to bear a toothache. If God's will to have a toothache, then we need grace to bear it. To renounce our own will and to bow down and to surrender to his will in providence, that at that moment I indeed am struggling with the issue of pain, even as little as a toothache. Now that is the struggle. That lies on the bottom of this petition. Thy will be done. It is to delight ourselves in Jehovah and trust in him and what he does. He's holy and righteous and good. And the model, as our catechism here says, in the explanation of the in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It takes us to heavenly scenes. And we look at the angels now. How are they obeying God? Well, they do it cheerfully and faithfully and willingly and joyfully. The angels are to be our models. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to his word. Let's think about the angels for a moment. The ministry of the angels. Interesting subject. We're not going into that now. But there is far more ministry of angels going on than we ever would know in this world today. The angels are on Jacob's head, like the ladder going up and down. Not only on Jacob, on everyone who is one of God's children is such a ladder. Hebrews 1 tells us that he sends his angels as ministering spirits unto the saints. And they maybe minister far more than what we realize. For angels that strengthen Jesus in Gethsemane. It may be angels that God uses to bring truth to the minds of his people. We don't know that ministry. But we know that the angels are there to watch over the saints. I'll give you one curious but very comforting and in a certain sense a warning verse, as it was meant that way. Matthew 18 verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, the little ones in faith. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus, watch it. You touch one of my little ones, their angels will tell on you to the Father which is in heaven. But that's the ministry of the angels. But how do the angels do their work? Well, the Catechism expounds this little verse of Psalm 103 as willingly and faithfully. The angels, my friend, are not always sent on pleasant journeys. I'm sure that everyone wanted to be Gabriel, to go to Zechariah, and to 6 months later to go to Mary and tell the good news. You are going to have a baby. And you will call, he will be the Son of the Highest. I'm sure that every angel in heaven would want to have that particular assignment. But some of them are sent out as an angel of death. Every day people are dying. And every angel is taking the soul to the presence of God. Some of them indeed are sent as an angel of death into Egypt to kill all the firstborn. Or to kill all the Assyrians in the army in the south of Jerusalem. So not all angels have beautiful jobs. Some are sent to earth while special things happen on earth. In heaven, I mean. What I'm talking about. I'm sure all the angels would have wanted to witness the ascension of Jesus Christ. But two of them missed out. They were down there with the disciples. Oh, they missed out the homecoming of the great Lord of glory. Would they have complained? Would they have dragged their feet? Would they have said, oh Lord, why do I have to go down to that earth at that moment? No. They willingly and faithfully did their duties. There's no jealousy and dragging of feet among those angels. John Newton has a beautiful statement. He says, if two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission of God, one to go down and to rule earth's greatest empire. And the other to go down and to sweep the streets in the meanest village of the earth. It would be a matter of indifference to each of the angels. Which service fell to his lot? For the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. I think he's right on. That's what the scripture would have meant. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening into the voice of his word. Congregation, the renouncing of our own will brings us face to face with our fallen nature. This petition is one of the hardest of the Lord's prayer, if not the hardest. Nothing is harder than to humble and to joyfully renounce our will before God's will. If you've never felt this intense struggle in your life, then you are an utter stranger to your own heart. An utter stranger to your own fallen nature. It's impossible for our fallen natures to say, "Amen, Lord, so be it. Thy way is holy and righteous and good and perfect." That's impossible for us to say by ourselves. That's why we are to take this petition on our knees, especially when things are rough, painful. Lord, thy will be done. Help me to renounce my will. What is impossible with us is possible with God, isn't it? I mean, our hearts sometimes look like the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't even take that much of a wind to turn that quiet heart into a turning, boiling, raging water. It doesn't take much, isn't it, in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening to make your whole depraved nature take hold of you. Thy will be done. Joyfully and willingly, as the angels in heaven help me without murmuring to renounce my own will and obey thy own will. How then? Oh, let's take that turmoiling water of our hearts to Him who only has to say, "Be still." And we'll be calm immediately. There's only one way by which we can be like what this petition meant to be. And that is through the great power of Jesus Christ's grace in our heart. Take your heart with all those struggles against His will back to Him, friends, who can only say, "Peace, be still." He who has made the crook in the lot is also the same who made David confess, "In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." Saul had a thorn. He asked for the removal, but he got more than what he asked for. Here are his words. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Never did Paul get rid of the thorn. But in Philippians 4 he writes, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am and whatever has happened to me." And you look back at Paul's life. Beaten, shipwrecked, in prison, in hunger, in thirstings. Hear me, look at that life of that apostle. And all other people did to him unjustly. End of the life, you don't find a bitter man. You find him worshiping. How could he worship? Oh, he wrestled with this petition, no doubt, every day too. "Help me to renounce my will and to obey thy will without murmuring." Come, let us take this petition back in our prayers. Every day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a huge petition with so much depth and dimension, which goes so against our fallen human nature. And we ask thee this evening that thou would grant us that grace where the apostle came, to learn to be content with thy will in hunger, in thirst, in whatsoever condition. And Lord, indeed, if that is not due to our own neglect or our own foolish sin, but in thy providence, will thou enable also those of us who go through difficult times be able to follow thee, renouncing that will, laying it all in thy hand, and to be contented. Lord, thou hast indeed instructed us in thy will, in thy word, that we must pray, that thou would fill us with the knowledge of thy will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, make thy will known to us day to day, also in our dealings, remind us of thy will. Let thy word come into our minds, Lord, at the moment we need it. And may we then have that grace in that moment to renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. Empower us to walk worthy of thee and to all pleasing. As Paul prayed, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of thee, and so strengthen each of us with patience, long suffering, joyfulness. And Lord, without thy grace in our hearts, we'll fight thy will. We'll disagree with it. We'll question it. And without us being kept, even in the state of grace, we saw Job in such great burdens and pain, saying things he later must regret. Lord, thou knowest us. Thou knowest what we're made of. And so we uphold ourselves in thy presence and pray that thou would graciously strengthen us through Christ, who so came to surrender to the will of thee. And so guide us in the week before us, Lord. Go with us in all what we have to do. Bless us in our work and spare our lives and prosper all our ways. In thy grace we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.